All right, who here has ever been on top of a mountain before? Even if you have never been on a physical mountain, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? What you would define as a mountaintop experience, something brought you up to an emotional or mental high? Well, we're going to talk about mountaintops here this morning. This is the view from the top of Mount Everest. 29,032 feet. I just realized something when I was doing a little research here. I always thought it was 29,029 feet because it was real easy to remember that number. And apparently it's growing like a quarter of an inch or something every several years or whatever. So we're up to 29,032 feet apparently. The Earth's plates or something are continuing to move it up higher. But very few people make it up to the top, but this is a view from the top of the world, tallest mountain in the world. And I don't know why you would ever want to put that much time into that just to see the clouds. You could go for a plane ride. But there you go. You can see the view from top of Mount Everest. In North America, the tallest mountain is Mount Denali in Alaska at 20,310 feet. This is not a picture of Mount Denali, but this is looking from the top of Mount Denali out to see the other mountains there. I picked this one for my wife. This is a mountain in Canada. And yes, you're welcome, Leanne. This is from Banff National or Provincial Park or whatever it is. Because nobody cares about Canada. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But now this is the top of Mount Temple in Banff Park at 11,627 feet. So we've dropped down quite a bit from Mount Everest and Mount Denali, but you can still see it's a beautiful view. And then for those who don't like the mountains in the colder regions, I picked Hawaii as well. This is Napali Cliff in Hawaii at 4,000 feet, so you can kind of see some beautiful scenery there. And then just personally, Leanne and I think I've shared this with you guys before, but a couple years ago when we were in Juneau, Alaska, we went up only about a third of the way, I think, on Mount Roberts here in Juneau, and we took the tram most of the way up, and then we hiked up a little bit to where the cross was. This is about 2,000 feet, right about where the alpine starts, and it was just really neat to experience that. If you want to turn to Luke 9, we're going to read about a few men's experience on a mountaintop this morning. Three of the disciples had a mountaintop experience like no other, and it's not so much about the view that they had. I can't tell you the elevation of the mountain they were on, but they had an experience that none of us here have experienced. And we get to read about it this morning in Luke chapter 9. So we're going to read through this, verses 28 through 45. And then we will circle back and go through verse by verse and unpack what it's saying here. So Luke 9, starting in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Let's go back. If you remember, last week we talked about Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ, or as the Messiah, the promised one of God who would save his people. And the promised Messiah did not mean physical conquest. Remember, Rome is in the land of Israel right now. The people are oppressed by Rome, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come and to deliver them from Rome. But Jesus is explaining to them what the Christ is to do. And last week he said the Son of Man, or the Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And this would have been very shocking to the disciples, because if it's the Messiah, he should rescue the people. He shouldn't have to die. So you can imagine that they would have been very shaken up by this. And also Jesus shared with them, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my people, if you want to be the Messiah's people, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. To be a part of the Messiah's people, it comes at a cost. And again, I think this would have shaken up the disciples. Why do we need to take up this instrument of death and follow you, Lord? This doesn't make sense. That's quite the cost. And I think what happened, what we read here today, this is to encourage some of the disciples, saying, yes, there is a cost, but there's also a great reward at the end of that. So verse 28 through 30. Remember, about after 8 days, he took with him Peter and John and James. So only three of the disciples got to go with him up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now this is kind of bizarre, isn't it? It says, Luke says here, his face was altered. This same story that Matthew and Mark tell in their Gospels, they use the Greek word metamorpho. So anyone here, if you remember last week, we talked about caterpillars turning into butterflies. It's called metamorphosis. That same idea here, Matthew and Mark are using that word. Jesus, in a sense, is changing himself. He's showing who he really is. And they describe his face like the shining of the sun. So it's almost like a reverse mask. Kids, have you ever been to a Halloween or a costume party and you get to wear a costume and a mask? And you look around and you're like, oh, I wonder who that person is. I don't know they're wearing a mask. And here it's almost like Jesus in his humanity is wearing a disguise in a sense. And now he's taking off that disguise and revealing who he truly is in his glory. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus has humbled himself and took on humanity. And now at the top of this mountain, it's almost as if he's revealing who he truly is in his glory. And it says he's up there with Moses and Elijah. Now, there's many people all throughout the Bible. Why are these two men chosen to be with Jesus on the mountain? Well, let's take a look at each one of their stories here a second. Moses and Elijah, both of them met God on a mountain. So Moses, we all know, God sent him to lead the people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. And they get to Mount Sinai, and he goes up the mountain, and he receives the Ten Commandments from God. You know this story? Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and he comes down. The people had agreed, yes, we're going to be your people. You're going to be our God. Moses brings the Ten Commandments down the mountain, and what does he find the people doing at the bottom? Worshipping a golden calf, right? They've already broke the covenant with God. And this story is in Exodus 33 and 34, and it says Moses went back up, and he interceded for the people. So he's going before God, and he's saying, God, they just sinned against you. Would you forgive us? What they did was sin, and you are good, Lord. You're faithful and good. Would you forgive your people? And he also says to God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And God comes down in this cloud, and Moses is allowed to kind of stand in the cleft of the rock, and God kind of covers him as he goes by. And Moses gets to see the glory of God, but not his face, just his, like, his back, in a sense. And when Moses comes down the mountain, guess what's happening to his face? It's shining so much that the people put a veil over his face. Okay, so Moses encountered God on top of a mountain to the point where his face even shined from this encounter. Divine glory is reflected off of Moses. So that's kind of a recap of Moses meeting with God on a mountain. What about Elijah? Well, if we remember the story of Elijah going and he has this showdown, right, on a mountain against these hundreds of priests of the false gods, Baal and Asherah, and God shows up in a big way and accepts Elijah's sacrifice, but not the sacrifice of the other priests. And then Queen Jezebel then all the Israelites go and they slaughter all the false priests. And Queen Jezebel, the evil queen, finds out that all her priests are dead and she wants to kill Elijah. So Elijah runs and runs and runs, and he winds up on another mountain and God finds him there hiding. And God sends a wind and an earthquake and a fire, and God's not in any of those. And then God shows up in a little whisper, it says. And in this whisper, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, the king and queen want to kill me. And I'm the only one of your prophets left. And God said, no, I've saved many people that are doing my work. I want you to return back to the land and keep on working. So these are two stories of these men that encountered God on a mountain. And here Jesus is meeting with both of these men on another mountain, and he's talking to them. Before we talk about what they are probably talking about here, I just want to also say Moses represents the law. There's many times it's referenced, the law of Moses. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. So he represents the law of God. He's the one that received the law from God on the mountain and gave it to the people. And Elijah was probably the greatest prophet in the Old Testament times. So he represents the prophets. So when we talk about the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament scriptures, it's encompassed in saying Moses and Elijah are giving off a picture of all the scriptures and the way that God revealed himself to people in the Old Testament. All the covenants and promises that came through the law and the prophets, God revealed. Now, verse 31, notice what Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about. It says, they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So Jesus is just going to take a trip to Jerusalem, and they're talking about it. No, I think it's bigger than that. Jesus is taking the trip to Jerusalem. If you remember last week, what was Jesus saying that Christ had to do? Suffer and die. And that was going to happen in Jerusalem. So here we have Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on this mountain about his departure to Jerusalem to go to suffer and die. Remember the story I said, Moses interceded for the people. And I can just imagine him asking Jesus, can you be the one? I interceded for the people in the Old Testament, and I was willing to take their punishment, and God said no. God's going to send someone else. Can you be the one that truly intercedes for the people? That God forgives their sin completely, once and for all. And Elijah, you have to imagine his conversation with Jesus. Jesus, I went through so much persecution under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I ran for my life. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go through persecution too. Can you endure that? So here the law and the prophets are speaking with Jesus. Are you really the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Verse 32, what happens next? Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Imagine waking up from that nap, right? What is that light? Oh, it's Jesus? And who's that? Somehow he recognized, because he goes on in 33 to say, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. Somehow Peter recognized these men. And Peter just wants to stay on this mountaintop experience. He wants to put up three little tabernacles and just bask in this glory forever. Let's stay here. I never want to leave. And I think anyone here who's been on top of a mountain can say, wow, the view is amazing. I never want to leave, right? Imagine being on this mountain and seeing this glory. This isn't just a view. This is Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah. And Peter just wants to stay here. And I can identify with Peter. I would want to do that too. But if you think about it, if what Peter wants happened, Jesus wouldn't be the true Messiah, would he? Because the Christ needs to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again. So if they stay on the mountain, that's not going to happen. So it says Peter doesn't know what he's saying here. Verse 34. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Just like that cloud came down on Moses at Sinai, just as the windstorm came to Elijah, here we have another cloud coming down. And they're afraid because they know it's God. And they hear the voice of God saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Now, if you remember earlier in Luke 2, there was another time where God spoke and people heard him speaking from the heavens. Remember at Jesus' baptism when he came up out of the water? And I had, oh, this got messed up. But I have notice the similarities and the differences here between the baptism, what God speaks there, and the transfiguration here, what we're reading. So a voice comes from heaven at Jesus' baptism, and here a voice is coming out of the cloud. So both times God's speaking, but it's a little bit different. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father speaks directly to Jesus, and he says this, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And if you remember at that spot in Luke, Jesus was about to go into the wilderness and prove himself to be God's son. He needed to be tempted and pass the test to show that he was God's son. And I think God the Father was saying to him, You are my son, and I'm well pleased with you. So go and take your test. And here, the Father is not speaking directly to Jesus. He's speaking to Peter and John and James. And he's saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. These three men just saw, they witnessed the glory of Jesus, and they got a glimpse of the eternal kingdom of God. They saw Jesus in all his dazzling glory. But God emphasizes what to them? Listen. Listen. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Church, if we want to know what God thinks, what do you think he'd say to us? Listen to Jesus. Listen to my son. And if you want to experience the Messiah's glory, follow him even to his death. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Think about that. They just saw three men in glory. And after God says, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him, it's only Jesus remaining. There's no emphasis on Moses or Elijah. They're gone. God's emphasizing to these men, I don't want you to be thinking about Moses and Elijah anymore. I don't want you to be worried about the law and the prophets. Listen to my son. My son's here to fulfill the law and the prophets, and my son is here to bring you a new law, a law of grace. Listen to him. And then they go down the mountain, verse 37. So on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Church, imagine what the life of this family would have been like. I have younger boys, and I can't imagine if one of them had a demon, and I would always need to be worried about where they were and what they were doing. Matthew and Mark tell this story as well in their Gospels, and they say that the demon often threw the boy into fire and water. So imagine, everywhere you go, you have to keep an eye on that child, more than I do with my boys. But this demon wants to destroy this young boy's life. Tries to kill him. This boy often will fall down and foam at the mouth. The demon is just totally in control. And this man desperately wants his son, his only son, to be healed. And he can't find Jesus. Jesus is up on the mountain. So he goes to Jesus' disciples and he says, can you pray for him? Can you heal him? And if you remember several weeks back, what did Jesus do? He sent out all his disciples on a mission trip and he gave them authority to heal and to cast out demons. And here just a little time passes and they're not able to do it. That mission trip was a test of faith. Are you going to trust God in everything, disciples? All your needs, everything you're going to do, are you going to trust God? Are you going to have faith in him to provide? And here, I think this is another test of faith, and the disciples are not passing. Maybe they're shaken up by Jesus' news about suffering and dying. Who knows? But Jesus here is irritated with their lack of faith. Verse 41, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. I don't know who Jesus is irritated with, if it's the disciples only, if it's the disciples and the whole crowd. I would imagine it's everybody, because no one's acting in faith here. Faithless and twisted generation. Another word for that twisted would be perverse. I can imagine Jesus is irritated because he said, not only have I sent you out on that mission trip with all the authority to do what you should be able to do right now, you already witnessed me feeding 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves and fishes. That took faith. You've heard about the Christ and what he's about to do. That needs faith. But you guys are a faithless and perverse generation. And I think it's real easy for us to read back and say, yeah, they are. But church, aren't we too? Think of our lack of faith. What would Jesus say to us? But Jesus, in his compassion, does something about this. Verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw the boy on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. This demon makes one last spectacle, and Jesus again shows the people who he is. He is Lord even over the supernatural world. Demons, as we sang this morning, run and flee. And the people are marveling at this. But while they were all marveling, verse 43, at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. So remember what God said up on the mountain. Listen to this one. Listen to this son. Jesus says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Notice people are astonished at the exorcism. It said they were all astonished at the majesty of God. Just blown away by the exorcism, but not that the Son of Man came to suffer and die for us. And if I put myself in the same spot, I would probably marvel at someone who had a demon being healed, but I would be perplexed if the Son of God said that he was going to suffer and die. And I want to challenge us this morning to think hard about that. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus came to earth on a mission. He humbled himself. He took on humanity to live a perfect life according to God's law. And he was willing to give himself up. He did no sin, and he was willing to give himself up on our behalf to suffer and die at the hands of men, to take on the full wrath of God towards sin, to be placed in a grave, and resurrected 3 days later in glory. Think about what he has done for you and me. Jesus did that. And that's enough to marvel at right there. We don't need all these spectacular miracles. That is the greatest miracle ever. That Jesus left heaven to die on our behalf and to save us from sin and death. But it doesn't just stop there, because he gives purpose and power to his followers. Just like he gave to the disciples, he gives us his Holy Spirit to go and live according to how he would want us to live. He gives us power to believe and share the gospel. Just like the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus supplies and satisfies every need and desire. We don't need to chase the things of this world to get our needs met or our desires met. When we see the beauty of Jesus and we marvel at the majesty of his gospel, we will be satisfied with everything. But it takes faith to do that. And Jesus invites us to deny ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him through death to new life in glory. Remember last week we talked about that caterpillar and the butterfly, and how the caterpillar, in a sense, had to die to itself in order to be raised to new life and live the way it was meant to live. And it's the same with us. Jesus just doesn't save us and say, now figure it out. No, he invites us to die daily to ourselves and experience him more and more, to become more and more like him. And he gives us triumph over evil and invites us to walk in truth. I just want to close with one last thing. Verse 45. They didn't understand what Jesus said. And notice the last sentence. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. I think we're just getting a glimpse of the disciples' lack of faith here. And I identify with that. Because there's many times I struggle with faith as well. And I wanted to ask this morning, how do we escape being a part of this unbelieving and perverse generation? Because too often I think I'm more like the crowd or the disciples here than I am Jesus. And I would say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus things. Spend time with Jesus so you know him. Not know about him, that we know him. We need to stop playing church and start listening to Jesus and surrendering to his will. It's real easy to play church, isn't it? Go to church on Sunday, maybe jump on the prayer group Wednesday night, or, you know, we say the right things here and there with people, but inside we're struggling with faith. Inside we're struggling with things. And it's hard to live the way that we know Jesus would want us to live because we're too enticed by sin and the things of this world, or we're too scared to step out in faith. And I'm inviting myself and us this morning to say, I want to stop doing that and I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to live in faith. I want my life to be marked by faith. I think we all want mountaintop experiences. We all want to experience the glory of God working in our life. And church, I think how we get that, it's by spending time in prayer with Jesus, seeking his powerful presence. And when we just do that, we will begin to reflect the beauty of him and his gospel. Just spend time with Jesus. I did it a couple days last week. I knew I'd be preaching on this, and I wanted to start. And I spent one day, an hour in prayer, uninterrupted, turned the phone off, just spend time in prayer. And it was great. It was great. And imagine if I did that every day. Imagine what your life would look like if you did that every day. How many of us waste an hour of our day just doing whatever? Scrolling through cat videos on social media, you know, like, we can laugh. I mean, it's funny, but it's not. You know, how many of us just waste that time over nothing when we could be spending time with our Creator who wants a relationship with us and wants to reveal himself to us? What a privilege we have, church, and we just waste it away. And I want to reignite an invitation. Let's spend time with Jesus this week. Let's know him. Let's listen to him. I want to close with three scriptures. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the Messiah, and his work is finished. And he invites us to be a part of that. Listen to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we want more of Jesus, spend time with him. Let him transform you into his image. And lastly, Matthew 13:43. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Lord Jesus, we come before you today and we repent of our sin of selfishness, our sin of unbelief. Lord, I pray that we would daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. That we would die to our will and take up yours. Lord, you are the giver of life, and you want to give life to all of us, the best life. But that means dying to ourselves and becoming more like you. So, Lord, give us faith this morning. Lord, give us opportunities this week to be bold and to step out and spend more time with you uninterrupted. Not just to check something off our list, but to know you, Lord. To know your will. Give us faith this morning, we pray. Amen.